Amen. What a beautiful sight. We're going to be studying that passage in a little more depth, but first, let's turn to the Lord and ask Him to teach us this morning, that by His Spirit He would reveal to us His message for His church today, and that by submitting our wills to Him, that He would be working among us so that that word is powerful and it has its full effect in each of us. Let's ask for His help. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Protect my lips to speak only your truth, and these ears to hear only your truth. And as we do, Lord, help us to adjust our lives to your truth. You'll change us. We ask for your help in this, for desire and diligence to obey. And we pray these things in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for praying for Ireland, Brian. As you know, if you've been watching the news, a lot of our friends are hunkering down, waiting for this hurricane that missed the United States to clobber Ireland. And you prayed that the Lord would go ahead of us into Ireland. Sometimes He comes as a still, small voice, and sometimes a mighty rushing wind. But we expect to arrive back without any plane cancellations on Wednesday evening to rejoin our friends and in our new home there. It's a very delightful ministry that we've been a part of. We're eager to share with you in the Sunday school hour what God is doing there, what you are doing there in partnership with us, and how God has been moving among the people that we are coming to love. But I get to speak to you from this passage. I sent an email some time ago to Brian and said, so what is the theme of the missions week? And he gave me he told me it was going to be verse 35. So I read it. And a lot of the ideas that I'm going to share with you this morning have come from thinking on that verse and the surrounding verses. We're especially going to spend our time in these four verses. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. You know, this is the time of year for harvest, right? I mean, October. When I'm visiting here, I'm just one country block away from Bartlett Foods, where there are just truck after truck after truck coming there all day long. And the other day I was out driving past Peterson's and see semi-trailer after trailer pulling in there. There's great harvest going on this time of year. And I suspect some of you are gardeners, right? Raise your hand if you're a gardener. You like to grow your own stuff. Store stuff is fine, but it's great to have your own salad, right? Your own tomatoes, your own watermelons, and so on. Well, this time of year, we get to experience that, and this passage is all about harvest, the harvest time, and there are all kinds of things being harvested. There are apples. Those take several years. There's asparagus. That comes up in a couple of years, and then there are tomatoes where you buy them already started, put them in your yard, and have to cover them if they haven't finished growing by this time of year, right? I remember going out late in the evening as you just felt the frost descending on you, trying to get newspapers over all of those. Some of you have done that? You know what I mean. It's the time for harvest. Where we live in Ireland, not much grows. It's mostly boggy, wet land. But what does grow is Sitka spruce. And so on all the hillsides, they plant Sitka spruce, and they plant it 40 years before they harvest. Can you imagine if your garden took 40 years to harvest? But that's what they do. And my son and I, just this past summer, we walked through a harvested forest, and it just occurred to me the kind of faith and vision you'd have to see those hills and imagine lumber, timber coming off of those slopes. Because every harvest, whether it's one season or 40 season, takes some faith, doesn't it? I want to talk to you this morning about the kind of faith it takes to see a harvest and the steps it takes to get there. And so we're going to look at this passage that we've studied already together with Ron Klein in the early part of this week.
You did an excellent job of pointing some things out. I'd like to point out a few other things and maybe even repeat a little bit of what he said that bears repeating. And especially for those of us who long to see a harvest, we need to take this passage to heart this morning. First of all, I see in verse 35, let's read that together. Do not say, this is Jesus speaking, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. The first thing that we need to do if we want to see a harvest is recognize the potential harvest. Jesus told his disciples, look, all around you is potential harvest. There's going to be a harvest today, he's about to tell them, and you can't see it. You think it's somewhere down the road with your own people in a place you're familiar with, and it'll look exactly like you expect it to. But I'm telling you right now, look around. Look around and see the harvest. It's like if you were a tomato farmer, and all you're used to is the bright yellow blossoms that turn into red fruit, and you have to pick off those big, fat, juicy worms and take care of them all summer. But you know what a tomato looks like, and then you're wandering into a potato field. Now, you probably know that potatoes at harvest time look very, very different than tomatoes. But if you're used to harvesting tomatoes, you wouldn't recognize that there's a harvest about to happen in a potato field. Where I live, people recognize potatoes. And they know what it looks like when those vines begin to dry up and it's time to dig, right? Well, these disciples, they didn't recognize it. The fact is, they didn't really want to be here. This wasn't the ordinary route, and it wasn't a safe Jewish territory. They had meandered, by Jesus' direction, they had meandered through the land of half-breed, heretic Samaritans. They never imagined that God was about to do a great work among them. Think about it. Think about this. The first group to accept Jesus as Messiah en masse was the group that the people of Messiah rejected. And here it is in John chapter 4. They never expected that. See, they were predisposed to scorn people that God had in mind to save. These men were unable to see a harvest that could happen around them because they were unwilling to admit that God would save even Samaritans. In their hearts, they doubted that God even wanted to. I'm afraid that we often have the same problem. And when I say we, I'm including me. That's how that first person pronoun works. I think we have the same problem. We can't imagine the Lord wanting to save people so much different than ourselves. The upstanding citizen can't imagine that God would save the dirty down and out. The poor can't imagine that God would save the lavish, luxurious, arrogant, wealthy. The capitalist, the socialist, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Catholic, the fundamentalist. We can't imagine God wants to save them, and so we don't sow gospel seed into their life expecting a harvest. If we communicate to them at all, it is with little hope that they'll ever respond. The disciples didn't recognize that potential harvest, and we often don't either. The first step this passage seems to be pointing us to is that we need to recognize potential harvest around us. Secondly, we need to recognize that the goal is a harvest. Sometimes we don't recognize the potential around us because we don't want to, but sometimes it's because we forget that the harvest is the whole point. Why does a farmer clear a field and plow the soil, and plant the seed? Can you tell me? Let me give you a hint. We don't plant seeds in the ground to give them a proper burial. Sometimes we do. We don't sow seed to provide compost for the soil. We don't sow seeds because it's planting season on the calendar. Seeds are not just decoration for a stylish field. Why do we plant seeds? Well, we sow for a harvest. Look at verse 36. Jesus had just said, look, the fields are ripe to harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper will be glad together. Because the sower is going to be happy at the same thing that the reaper's happy at. And what is that? A harvest. What's going to make both of those guys happy is that their work has fruit, right? Those who sow, those who cultivate, those who nurture, or as he says in 2 Corinthians, those who plant, those who water, those who reap, all of these together can rejoice at harvest time. The whole point of all of their work is to harvest. We sow for a harvest. We sow for a crop. Sowing is not an end in itself. I mean, what kind of farmer plants with no intent to harvest? Well, that day, as James already read, was a day of great harvest. Look at the last few verses he read, verse 39 and following. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. Now, you got to imagine how uncomfortable the disciples are. They were uncomfortable just meandering through the land, and now Jesus has decided to park there for 2 days. He said, look around and see the harvest, and then he forced them to stay and watch it. And because of his words, it says in verse 41, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Everybody who'd ever worked in Sychar longed for this moment. All the prophets that had come before to the northern kingdom, all of them longed for this moment. All the people that stayed there and read and prayed and preached the law when the rest of the people were dragged off to Assyria, all of those people longed for this day. And Jesus, coming through this land with his disciples, longed for this day. And the woman who went back to her community longed for this day. See, lots of people had sown, and lots of people were about to rejoice, Jesus told them in verse 36. It was a day for harvest. It was a day when the faithful sowing that went on before was rewarded. Because that's what the sowing was for. But let me ask you, do we always think of sowing gospel seed that way? I don't. We think, and sometimes even say this out loud, well, even if nothing comes of it, this was worth it. You ever said that? You ever felt that? You ever been too afraid to say it out loud? Well, those comforting words that we say to ourselves betray our own beliefs and lack of faith. Before we even sow the seeds of God's truth, we're already determined that not to expect a harvest. And just an aside, this passage has been on my heart for years now, and I don't know that everybody sees it the same way, so I'll just read it, comment on it, and move on. I think Ron said, just leave it on your heart so you can do with it what you want to. But in Galatians chapter 6, there's a passage very similar to this. It says in Galatians 6, verses 7 and following, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Isn't that great? That's powerful. See, we usually use that passage to warn people not to sow to please the sinful nature. You know, don't live a life of sin, because if you do, you're going to reap the terrible consequences. And that's true. But what's the rest of the message in there? The rest of the message is that good seed sown will produce a harvest of righteousness. It will. And to think otherwise, friends, is to mock God. It's just as wrong for us to sow seed to the Spirit, good seed, and not expect a good harvest of righteousness, as it is for people to sow to sin and not expect a terrible harvest of destruction. All right, so there it is. Sowing toward a harvest, he says in Galatians 6, will produce a harvest of righteousness if we don't lose heart. And we might lose heart, because it takes a while. But friends, listen, harvest is what those seeds are for. That's what they're for. Harvest is the whole goal of sowing. That's what Jesus said when he said that both would rejoice in John chapter 4, verse 36. But he also points out that there are both roles, right? In the harvest, there are these roles that go on, these steps. It's important that we recognize the potential harvest, that we recognize that the goal is a harvest, and that we recognize there are steps to a harvest. Look at verse 37. Thus the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. There are steps to every harvest. We're in orchard country. I got to show my kids what orchards look like while we're here. And so we understand this concept, right? Let's say I want an apple harvest. What do I have to do? Now, you got to help me. My dad's a contractor, teacher, tool and die maker, but he's not a farmer, and nor am I. So if I want an apple harvest, what do we have to do? You have to plant apple trees. But before that, what do we have to do? Prepare the field. Clear the field in many cases, right? Right? So once we choose the field and we clear it, we prepare it, then we plant the trees, and now what do? You water, you prune, you keep the place from being overrun with weeds and forest, right? And you do that, and at the end of one season, you go out and you find hopefully healthy trees, right? But not apples. So then you go back next year and you spray it and you prune it and you nurture it and you water it. And at the end of that season, you have hopefully healthy trees, but no apples yet. I read somewhere, it's hard to believe, growing up here, I didn't know this, 5 to 8 years before you're seeing steady fruit off of those trees. Wow. And some of you say, no, that's not long enough, because you know better. But at the end of these seasons, if I do all that work, if I do all of those pieces, then at the end, I'll get apples. 4 to 5 bushels per tree. There are steps to any harvest, right? Fruit trees are very complicated, but grain is not. Grain is like this: prepare the soil, sow the seed, nurture the seed, tend the field, reap the harvest. It happens in a season. It's pretty simple. It's very rewarding, unless you think that the first step is a harvest. And then the whole thing's very discouraging. If you think that the only step is a harvest, then even grain will discourage you. And again, sometimes we think that, don't we? Sometimes we evangelize as though the only step is harvest. We pray for someone, and we wait for the strategic moment, the opening for gospel conversation. And then because we only think of evangelism as harvesting, then that moment arrives and we back up the gospel truck and we lift it up and we dump the whole thing on them. And then we're shocked when they don't respond in faith. In their state of being absolutely overwhelmed with everything we said that day, we say, I wonder what I did wrong. I wonder what I didn't understand. Maybe I wasn't clear enough. Maybe I need to take some more classes on evangelism because that didn't work. We're surprised and dismayed and self-doubting because we think the only step in harvest is harvesting. Well, maybe that moment was really meant to do a little land clearing. Pull out some weeds that have grown up in their lives that are keeping them from taking this whole thing seriously. Maybe that moment was ordained for plowing hard soil. Maybe it was a moment for sowing some spiritual seed into their lives and standing back to see what takes root. Maybe we were there to water what had already been sown by someone else. Maybe we needed to pull some more weeds, maybe spray some bugs. It's all part of a process, of getting to a harvest. All that hard work needs to happen before a harvest can happen. And Jesus acknowledges those steps when he speaks to his disciples. In fact, he says that the days before the harvest is really where all the hard work happened. Look at verse 38 with me. In verse 37, thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. But isn't the harvest great? I mean, if you had to choose, would you rather weed or harvest? If you had to choose, would you rather plow or harvest? Harvest is great. When you go out to the garden that you've carefully prepared and planted and tended all summer, now you can cut the broccoli. Now you can pick the beans. Now you can shuck corn, fresh corn for dinner. You can pick tomatoes and put them in a salad today. After all the waiting and all those steps, you can enjoy the fruit of the harvest. Harvest is great. We love the harvest, and we want to harvest. It's the best part of the season. So it's no wonder that in the spiritual realm, we all want to be harvesters all the time. That's the best part. That's the point when all the steps and all the patience pay off. That's when people are born again and the fruit of new life is obvious and everyone wants to be part of that. Some people seem to do more harvesting than others. Have you noticed? And because we appreciate their ministry and its fruit is obvious, we admire their work and we admire them for doing it, and they get an awful lot of our attention and esteem. They must be something special if they're winning so many souls for Jesus. They have a special role for sure, the one that the Master gives them. But truth be told, I'd say sometimes even harvesters admire themselves a bit. And that seems to be what Jesus is hinting at here when he reminds the disciples this very important truth. The reason that this fruitful day has come about was because others, not you, have worked very, very hard. Jesus insisted to his disciples that the harvest that day was not the result of their hard work. Others had laid the foundation for the revival that broke out that day, and they just got to come along and gather fruit. I've heard many people over the years, some people come to my office when I was a pastor in Colorado, and they'd say, it's so hard. I've been praying for my son 20 years. No response. It's so hard. I've been trying to live for Jesus in my workplace day after day after day, and all this time, I can't say there's any fruit for it. It's so hard to pray and work and serve and wait and not see the results we're longing for. It's so hard. And you know what Jesus said about that? He said this, it's so hard. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's so hard. Yeah. See, the word for work here in this passage, the word for labor, implies exhaustion. It implies weariness. In fact, there are a few places in the New Testament where this word work is translated weariness. So it's the kind of work that just wipes you out. The sowing and the cultivating is exhausting, wearying work. It's not a cushy job. It's hard, hard labor, and without it, there is no harvest. Without it, without this exhausting work, there is no harvest. And there is evidence in this passage. If you read through the whole thing, Jesus encountered with this woman and the conversation that they have, there is evidence that others have done hard work over the years, right? Because she says to him at one point, we know what the Messiah is like, what he'll be like when he comes. How does she know that? Well, because someone came along and did some hard work. And she knew that the life she was living was sinful and something to be ashamed of. She knew that. She knew that because her people still valued the law of God. They still knew right from wrong. Somebody had come and taught her that. Somebody had done the hard work. This is the whole region where Elijah had had his ministry. Hard work. Oh, hard work. People had done the hard work. She recognized right away that Jesus was a prophet. All of these things because people had done the hard work. And then she went to tell her village. Can you imagine this poor woman? Probably the scorn of her town. It's her job to take the message of Jesus back. She was doing hard work. Hard work. And because she did, because others had done the hard work of preparing this woman for new life, and now she was taking this opportunity for new life back to her town, because they all, those people, in all of those steps did the hard work, Jesus said the disciples are going to harvest that day. They're going to harvest. And everybody, all along the way, would rejoice. And all the disciples had to do is go along with their crates and put ripe fruit off the ground into the basket. Back in the 1990s, I was part of a ministry in Colorado, the first church that we served there. And we had been teaching our people through a series on evangelism and how just to simply share our faith without an argument. And there was this fella that I'd been working with, praying for, befriending. We played golf together sometimes. And one day I decided, you know what, today I'm just going to take my Bible, and as we walk along, we'll read the verses and see what he thinks of them. And so we did that. And it was the first time I've ever asked someone, if you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven or hell? And he said, oh man, I would go to hell. I wasn't expecting that answer. Here's a man already convicted of his sin, already aware of the judgment of God. Somebody else had done some hard work. But the rest of the walk, you know, golf is just a good walk spoiled. The rest of the walk, we just read through the verses in the Romans Road, and I asked him what he thought of them. And when we got to the end of that walk, I said to him, you know, you have enough to make a decision, but I think I'll just leave it with you. I'll let you pray about this. Because I think it's really important that you don't feel cornered by me, but that God stirs in your life and he works in your heart and you respond to him. Well, that following Sunday, he was in church, and we had led the worship. The sermon had come and gone. We were having our closing song, and he was standing right at the front with his family. And there was an invitation given, and he didn't respond to it. And I thought, well, is God still working on him? But I thought, you know, I have a friend, Harold, here. He's really good at sharing the gospel. So I'll just ask him to go up and ask Rod, can I pray for you? So he did. Harold came down the side aisle, and he went in, and he stood next to Rod, and he said, is there any way I could pray for you today? And Rod turned to him. This is what he said. I need to be saved. Wow. And Harold said to me, I've never been in a situation where I really feel like I'm just picking ripe fruit off the ground and putting it in the basket. And I thought, how often has that happened? It does happen when other people have done the hard work and the harvest comes. Maybe that's how it happened to you. God had been stirring in your heart through this conversation and that event in your life and through this scripture. And by the time you said, I need to be saved, it was just picking ripe fruit up off the ground. And someone had the privilege of harvesting that day. Or maybe you've experienced it yourself where someone was so receptive and you didn't expect it. It's because other people have done the hard work, right? We've heard about those kinds of stories this week. I sat here hardly able to keep my seat when the Georges were sharing about what's going on in Mozambique. Wow! And you know what really startled me is when he said, for 20 years, people have been working among this people, and they've been sharing the gospel and translating scriptures, and some of them were discouraged because so little fruit had been born. And some of them gave up and came back to America, quit the mission field because it was so hard. And he says, now, every day, people are coming to faith in Jesus. People are being baptized, following him with their whole lives. They're in a period of harvesting. And you know why? Because people have done the hard work. Those that were discouraged, disheartened, giving up, did the hard work. We heard from Ron Klein this week about a man in Indonesia who's starting Bible colleges and radio stations. And thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus. Why is that? Because somewhere back there, people have done the hard work. He's bearing fruit everywhere he goes because somebody else shared the gospel with him. And over a long period of time, he came to faith in Jesus. Somebody did the hard work. And now that there's this great harvest going on, they're all rejoicing together. Sowers, cultivators, plowers, waterers, harvesters. We're going to share a little bit about Ireland and here in a bit in Sunday school class. And that field has been worked hard over many, many years. And we are having the delight of seeing people's lights come on spiritually. Let me suggest to you that some of the hard work in those harvests in Mozambique and Indonesia and Ireland, some of the hard work of that has happened right here at Rothbury. In Romans 15, verse 31, missionary Paul said that the Roman Christians should join him in his struggle by praying for him. And you have done the back-breaking, wearying work of prayer. On those days when you didn't feel like praying for missionaries. On the days when it would have been easy to do anything else. And in fact, everything else was screaming for your attention. You decided instead, we're going to pray for them. I'm going to join others, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to struggle with them in prayer. And you faithfully, year after year, uphill all the way, prayed for these ministry efforts and ministry breakthroughs, and now we're seeing some. That's what all that sowing was for. And you've sown resources into those fields over all these years. Giving generously and sacrificially, going without certain things so that your missionaries wouldn't have to. You have faithfully set aside resources so that your missionary partners can serve in spiritually needy places all over the world. And you've been giving so that they would be refreshed and so they'd be supplied for their work. You have done that hard, unnoticed, exhausting work of giving. You've given so that someday there would be a harvest. And now we're seeing some. That's what all that sowing was for. Friends, listen. When you say, it's hard, Jesus agrees with you. But he would also say to you, recognize the potential harvest all around you, all around the world. He would say to you as well that the goal of all of this sowing that you're doing is not just for the sake of it, but for a harvest. He'd say, too, there are steps in this harvest, and everybody's participating in some of it. So if you're plowing, plow hard. And if you're sowing, sow hard. It's so hard. And if you're watering and cultivating and weeding, do that with all your heart, because this hard work leads to picking ripe fruit up off the ground and putting it in the basket. And won't it be wonderful? Won't we rejoice when we see what harvest there is? What harvest there's been that we've overlooked, we didn't expect, that others have seen firsthand and we've only heard about. Won't it be amazing when we're gathered and we see the fruit flooding in from everywhere? From every time to worship our worthy Savior who purchased people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. And he used some of your hard work to bring that about. What a glorious God we have. What a great harvest we're a part of. Don't lose heart. There's a harvest coming. As sure as there's sowing, there's reaping. Let's pray and thank him for that together.